The book of beginnings, we're going to see where a lot of things began. And so tonight we are going to look at the way of Cain. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that it is true. It's God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's truth. And it's only your truth that can set us free. And so we thank you for the privilege it is to still have Bibles in this country, to still be able to come freely and worship you in spirit and in truth, and study your word to show ourselves rightly approved, rightly dividing the word of God. And so teach us tonight, I pray. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight in the book of beginnings. There's just so many incredible things where we know where they originated by this wonderful book, the book of beginnings. And we can see now why things are the way that they are today. Thank you, God, for your truth. Thank you for your love, your mercy, which endures every day and endures forever. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The way of Cain, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuael, and Mehuael begot Methushael. Wow, whatever happened to the Smiths and Joneses and the Garcias? And Mehuael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Got through that one. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Had a cover from A to Z, I guess. And Ada bore Jabal, or Yabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Yubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This evening in chapter 4, we begin to see the conflict that was mentioned in the last chapter between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The Lord told Eve that if she, or Adam, that if they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they should surely die. And of course, as you know, Eve did that. And now we're seeing the reaping and sowing of disobedience to the Word of God. And so Adam, it says here, and his wife will now experience the reality of this conflict firsthand in the tragic history of their two sons, where death will enter in because God said, you shall surely die. Cain typifies the seed of the serpent, where Abel will typify the seed of the woman, the promise that God gave, that even through her seed, through the lineage of her seed, the Messiah would come. Cain exemplifies rebellion and disobedience to God and his word, whereas Abel represents those who walk by faith in obedience to God and God's word. And it's actually Abel who is listed first in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith, those that walk by faith. And lo and behold, the first name that we find mentioned there is that of Abel. Hebrews 11:4, where it says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And all the way back, even to the beginnings, even to the second son born of Adam and Eve, we see that man would walk by faith and walk by obedience. And the atonement, the at-one-ment, if you would, with God, would come through the sacrifice of the shedding of blood. And so Abel, as we just read a moment ago, and as we'll see here in a moment, was obedient to God. He walked by faith. And to this very day, that's the requirement of you and I as believers. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so even tonight in our text, we see one that walks by faith in obedience to God's word. And we see one that walks by works and trying to gain favor with God with his own man-made religion in disobedience and rebellion against the word of God. God calls the shots. God lays it out very clearly how we can have a relationship with him. But we see here the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we have this conflict going on here tonight. And so where Abel walked by faith, Cain distorted and rebelled against God's word. He relied on his own personal merits to try to earn salvation, imposing his will over God's will. That's the seed of the serpent. Just as Satan tried to put his will over God's will, as he said, I shall be like the Most High, and I shall ascend to heaven, and I shall be seated on the throne, and all those eyes where he was in rebellion against God. And it's the seed of the serpent. Even as we see in the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 8, when Jesus told the religious hypocrites that they were of their father, the devil. They were of the seed of the serpent. And there's those two warring spirits today. Those that are of the seed of the serpent and those that are of the seed of the woman, the seed of the Messiah. And so interestingly enough, we see here the twofold division of humanity. That's what we see today, this conflict going on between light and darkness. We see it in the birth of the woman's first two sons. Cain, a picture of the flesh, and Abel, a picture of the spiritual man. And so in verse 1, we see the first mention of Adam having sexual relations with his wife. It says Adam knew Eve. The term knew there in the original language means that he had sexual relations with his wife. And this word knew is a euphemism speaking of marital intercourse. And so it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so we can see here that children are from the Lord. They are a gift of the Lord. In fulfillment of chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where God had created them male and female for procreation, Scripture tells us that he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so in obedience to God's commands, in the covenant of marriage instituted by God, Adam knew his wife, and they begin to bear fruit. They begin to bear fruit from Eve's womb and multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it. Also in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And again, that speaks of the physical relationship as well as the spiritual relationship between a husband and a wife. And it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Shame comes with having sex outside of marriage, outside of the marriage covenant. That's the way God designed the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. That it would be pure, that it would be holy, that there would be no guilt and no shame. And the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is a pure and a wonderful and a holy gift from God. Shame comes when man and woman are exchanging God's truth in marriage for a lie. When they begin to believe the philosophies of the world out there. And look what the world has done with the gift that God has given in holy matrimony. The world has taken that physical relationship and perverted it in many different ways. And I don't have to lay out a list. We live in a society today that's consumed by sex. Every other commercial on TV, you can't even look at a hamburger commercial without the flesh. And they've got all these pills and stuff you can take. I won't go into details. But it's crazy. I don't have low T because I drink Snapple, you know? And it's absolutely ridiculous. You didn't even get that one, did you? Anyway. Duh. But they have exchanged the truth for a lie. People out there figure if it feels good, do it. And oftentimes they believe that just because it feels good and God gave me this drive, that I can use it any way that I choose. But God has designed it to be used in holy matrimony. That which is unnatural, against nature, and dishonoring their bodies is very popular in the world today. And Paul writes about that in the first chapter of Romans. Women with women, men with men, committing that which is shameful. You know, that's a word that we don't hear very often today, the word shame. Man, I remember my grandmother used that word a lot when I was growing up. Shame on you. Shame, shame, shame. You don't hear shame anymore. You certainly wouldn't want to hurt someone's self-esteem by telling them that they did something shameful. But Scripture very clearly says that sex outside of the holy covenant of marriage is shameful. Eventually, God will give them over, Scripture tells us in Romans 1:24-28, that eventually these folks with the perverted sexual relationships will be given over to a debased mind. And the term is porneia that's used for illicit sexual relations. That's where we get pornography from that word. It refers to fornication, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, and all those things. But yet look how the world has accepted those things today. Look how our culture is being manipulated by a certain percentage of people who are in rebellion against a precious gift that God has given to mankind that they have perverted. And the society in which we live is just messed up because of a small interest group that's trying to change the whole culture and change God's word. But God very clearly says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. And so here, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and this wonderful gift, this wonderful relationship that God had blessed them with. This is the first time that she experiences that pain that God talked about back in chapter 3, verse 16, because of the fall, that from that point on, that women would go through pain and suffering during childbirth. And so this is the first instance of that with the first child. And even to this very day, because of the choice that Eve made, women go through pain and hard labor, if you would, through childbirth because of the fall. It goes all the way back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Also, God's promise in giving her a son is fulfilled. So isn't that just like the Lord? Yes, there's pain and there's grief and there's suffering from sin, from reaping what we have sown, but at the same time, God continues to bless mankind in many different ways. And one of those blessings that God gives to us to this very day is the ability to conceive and give birth to children. And so she bore again. And this time, his brother Abel was born. So we have Cain, who was a keeper of the sheep, Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, and Abel, who is a keeper of the sheep, and both of these were honorable occupations. And so we see, it says that she bore again, verse 2, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we have a sheep herder and a farmer in the family. And of course, as we see here further on, the sheep were to be used as a sacrifice and an atonement was required, the shedding of blood for the covering, for the kofar, if you would, of the sins of the people. And so the only sacrifice which God would accept, the one that God required, was that of an animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Notice verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, I first want to take a look at those five words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in the process of time. Why would I point those out? Well, it tells us that there was a considerable amount of time that was used to increase the world's population. Why? Because oftentimes when unbelieving people read the book of Genesis, the first question, guaranteed every time they come to me, first question that they have is, where did Cain's wife come from? Well, in the process of time, over that long period of time. You see, we don't see how much time that we find in between these verses chronologically when we read them in the scripture. But when it says in the process of time, this means there was a considerable amount of time that went on as Adam and Eve were giving birth. Verse 17 of this chapter tells us that Cain knew his wife, and that's where people get the question, where did she come from? Well, if you go to chapter 5, verse 4, it says, all the days of Adam he lived were 930 years and he died. Whoops, back up to verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So he had quite a bit of time, didn't he? 800 years to have sons and daughters. You could probably have quite a few, you know. Figure one a year, that'd be 800 times, you know. Again, when they get older and begin to reproduce, and you could certainly populate the earth very rapidly. And so that's why I pointed out in the process of time, because many people go, oh, where did Cain's wife come from? I won't believe this book, because how did she pop up on the scene? Well, very clearly God makes it evident how that all happened. Also here in verses 3 and 4, there seems to be a regular time and place at which they were all allowed to meet with God and bring a sacrifice to him. And that's why it says, in the process of time, came to pass, Cain brought an offering of fruit to the ground, of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. And so there was a time and there was a place that God had established where they would all come. And I'm sure this included Adam and Eve and all of the whole family as they multiplied, and they would bring a sacrifice to him because of the fall of mankind. And I would also have to believe that Adam and Eve loved both of their sons the same. I would have to believe that they trained them up in the ways of the Lord. Same responsibility for parents today. And so Cain knew just as much about how to worship and have a relationship with God as Abel did. They were raised in the same household. I'm sure they were both instructed in how to approach God in the proper way, the way that God had established it. And at this process of time, if you would, they both, as grown men, had developed their own attitudes and character. And even as we find today, there are some very godly Christian homes where oftentimes children rebel. Christian families aren't exempt from rebellious children. We all have a free will. We all make a free choice to worship God or to go our own way, to go our own direction. But we do have a promise that if we train up our children in the ways of the Lord, when they get old, they will not depart from it. And there are many broken-hearted parents still standing on that promise with rebellious children. Even pastors' kids take detours and rebel. Pastors live in a fishbowl. Man, when their kids take detours or go astray, it's like, man, it's like on steroids compared to everyone else in the flock of God. But we have to stand on the promises of God. To love them, to nurture them, to train them up in the ways of the Lord, to fill their hearts with Scripture. And we all have a free will, and it's their choice. Many times when I meet PKs, pastors' kids, first question I ask them when I get to know them is, did you ever take a detour? And why did you take a detour? I want to know how to find these things out. Why? What caused it to? And oftentimes it is amazing how many kids take a detour from Christian families and pastors' families. You know, and I just know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is that they need to come to a place in their own personal life where they accept God for themselves. You don't get a free ride if you're born into a pastor's family. You still have a free will, and you still have to make a choice. And it's the same thing with being born into a Christian family. They have to make a choice. And oftentimes I hear of pastor's kids and Christian kids that don't come to know the Lord till they're in their teens or 20s or 30s, whatever it might be. And so, again, it's a matter of the free will. And what a contrast we see here between Cain and Abel. Both grown men, both raised by Adam and Eve, both they knew how to approach God in the proper way with their sacrifices and all. They had their own free will, but yet look what happened. One of them is the one that makes the wrong choice. Both had been properly instructed that sinful man could only approach God with a blood sacrifice, yet something is desperately wrong here. Cain brings an offering, it says, from the fruit of the ground. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? It means that he brought a bloodless offering. He brought fruits and veggies from the earth that was cursed. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. God required the firstborn of the flock without spot, without blemish. And so we can see the contrast here. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. I would have to believe that he knew in his heart that it was wrong. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And here we see, for the first time, a spirit of rebellion in the offspring of Adam and Eve. Verse 4 tells us that Abel's offering was respected, and verse 5 tells us that Cain's offering was rejected. God says, no way. God would not receive it. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, his very best for the Lord. He believed God's divine decree that God had set forth. He offered a blood sacrifice. Thus, by his faith, he was justified by God. Meaning that he was in a right relationship with God. He was justified, just if I'd never sinned, is the way I like to use that word. Abel's offering is a foreshadow of the Lamb of God. It's a foreshadow of things to come. Because God requires a blood sacrifice. And in God's incredible plan, his marvelous plan down through history, it would be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ his Son, who would come and take away the sins of the world. But yet, Cain's offering, on the other hand, was not respected by God. And oftentimes I wonder, as God is on his throne in heaven, which offerings from the church he receives and which he rejects. You see, it's not all about its value as far as the world is concerned, but it is all dependent upon the value of it within our heart. Do we give God our very best? And this is not a tithing sermon, believe me. Because you can give God two mites with all of your heart in the right attitude, and it can be more valuable to God than giving him billions of dollars with an attitude, trying to buy God off. God can't be bought off. God desires a sacrifice that costs us something from our heart. And that's the bottom line. Cain was disrespectful to God. How sad is that? And they were closer to God in those days, if you would. You know, as far as his creation, as far as Adam having walked with God in the cool of the day and all. And you know, God was more evident physically in those days than he is to us today physically in a world that's cursed and fallen. God is more evident to us through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit today. But in those days, here we have Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and yet one of the sons was disrespectful to Almighty God. Why? He was prideful. He was rebellious. And Cain thought he could come on his own terms. And there are many people today that think that they can come to God on their own terms. And they do it with disrespect. And they do it with pride. And they do it with rebellion. I'm going to come my way, and I don't care what you say. Well, God says there's only one way that you can come. And that's through the shed blood of his Son, period. Jesus Christ. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. We have to come God's way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. Notice here. Cain had an attitude. When God rejected his offering, it says Cain became very angry. Not angry, but very angry, incensed. And his countenance fell. And this incident here truly shows the attitude of his heart. It reveals what is truly in his heart. Bitterness, anger, resentment. All of these things for all of these years. Who knows how many years they lived to be, you know, 800, 900 years old in those days. I wonder how many years that these things festered in his heart. Resentment, anger, bitterness. And isn't it amazing how God has ways of bringing it to the surface? And here we see, not only was his anger towards God, but also towards his brother Abel. Scripture really doesn't tell us why, but I would have to believe that somehow, some way, that Cain had to go to his brother Abel, the sheep herder, to get his sacrifice. It could have been, you know, bartering with fruits and vegetables, whatever it might be. But, you know, Abel was probably considered a goody-two-shoes by Cain. Oh, that religious brother of mine, Mr. Perfect. Just these things begin to build up. And this bitterness and this ugliness and this anger and this resentment begins to build. And so I'm looking at this week and I'm going, wow, look at these two brothers. And look at this friction going on between the two of them. I think, you know what, the same thing's going on 2,000 or 5,000 years later in the church. There's brothers and sisters that have ought against one another. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's resentment festering in their hearts, and they get ripped off. The Scripture very clearly tells us that if you have ought against someone, leave your offering, don't even bring your lamb, and go and get right with your brother or sister, and then come and worship me. And so we can see something that began way back in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis is still prevalent within the church today. And he has an angry spirit, and his countenance falls. But you know what's really cool here? And you see this over and over throughout chapter 4, and we saw it in chapter 3. Again, we see the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God as God warns Cain. God had every right to smite him right here. And you know what? God warns Cain, and he gives him the opportunity to repent. Look at verse 6. And so the Lord said to Cain, and I don't believe he said it in an angry way, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" Isn't that just like the Lord? Giving him an opportunity to take responsibility for his attitude, for being angry, for being very angry. And notice what else he says. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And he's giving him a chance. "Okay, go back and get a lamb and come back and I'll accept it." Very simply. "If you do well, if you obey my word, if you walk in obedience to me," it's the same with us today. You know, God wants us to get right with him and he'll accept our worship and our sacrifice and our praise and all. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" But many times we harden our heart and lock our heels with our pride and our arrogance and unforgiveness. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And guess what? If we don't get right, sin's just camped out right at the door, just waiting to pounce on us. And we know it. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. God wants us to have victory over sin. He's given us the ability to have victory over sin today. But oftentimes, in our stubbornness, unforgiveness, rebellion. Well, isn't this amazing that with all that's going on here, God still gives him another chance. If you do well, if you bring the proper sacrifice, if you bring the required offering, will I not accept it? Here's your opportunity, Cain. It's as if God is pleading with Cain. "Yet, if you do not do well, sin is crouched at the door, ready to destroy you," is what the original language means. And you know what? Sin just camps out at the door, just waiting to destroy us, to destroy our testimony, to destroy our relationships with one another, to destroy our families. All these things begin to happen and fester in our hearts if we don't deal with it. And God gives us a way to deal with these things. Its desire is for you, but you must have dominion over it. And God has given us the ability and the capability of having victory, having dominion over whatever the sin might be. Two choices. God gives him two choices. Did you notice? You notice all through, even in the Gospel of John, we see two choices. Even back here in the book of book of Genesis, we see two choices. All through the Bible, God gives us two choices with our free will. To obey and to get right with him, or to disobey and allow sin to camp at the door. And we can be so stubborn and lock our heels and we'll let sin camp at the door and it's waiting to pounce on you big time. Two choices. He says, "Will you by faith come to me, Cain? By the sacrifice, the blood, the sacrifice of the lamb? That's all I require of you, Cain. Or will you reject God's divine decree?" And eventually he will truly reject you. And we see that in this story. He will be rejected as a vagabond. And he'll go out from the presence of God. How sad is that? A wicked and evil heart will eventually carry out its own wicked, evil intentions. Do you know that? If you allow that thing, whatever it is in your heart, that bitterness, that anger, that murder, if you would, to develop in your heart, this wickedness, guess what? Eventually you'll have to carry it out. It's true with any sin. Any sin that we have in our heart, it could be murder. It could be lust. If you allow that to fester in your heart, if you allow it to stay there, eventually you are going to have to act it out. And that's exactly what happens. It's almost as if Cain drew Abel out here at this particular time. "Hey, let's go for a walk. I need to talk to you for a minute. Let's take a walk out in the field." Look at verse 8. "And now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Unbelievable. Like I said, a wicked, evil heart, if you don't deal with it, will eventually be carried out into wicked, evil actions. It doesn't work in it. It doesn't go away. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be under the blood. And here we see Cain, because of his jealous fit of rage and anger, he kills his own brother in cold blood. That had to be shocking. We're not shocked by that today. I mean, people get cut up and blown up and shot up every day on the news, and it's almost as though these layers and layers and layers of calloused hearts begin to build in the lives of people. Again, 20 people stabbed today on a campus? We're wicked. We're evil. It's not going to go away. One of the most dangerous places on the planet right now are our public schools. It's unbelievable what's going on. It's almost like there isn't a week that goes by when there's not a shooting, a stabbing, or something going on. Why? Because it's the way of Cain. It's a wicked, evil heart. It's the seed of the serpent. That's what's going on in America. We now have a generation, 50 years later, those that were in school in 1962 when Madeline Murray O'Hare got Jesus expelled, are now 50 years older, if you would, 52 years older. And now we have a generation of godless men and women that are doing everything from running our nation to our public schools or whatever. It's the seed of the serpent. And we wonder why things are the way they are. It's because we have eliminated God from our society today. We don't have the blood sacrifice that was over this nation for 200 plus years. Times are majorly changing. The seed of the serpent strikes at the seed of the woman, exactly as God said. And for the first time, they realize that, you know what, when God said, "You shall surely die," for the first time, they are experiencing it right here in the human race. Wow. I'm looking at this today and I'm thinking, you know what? Abel was the first occupant of Sheol. The holding place. Remember the place when people would die, they would go, and there was one side for God's people and the other side was torment and all. And so the first occupant there on the side of blessing is Sheol, waiting for the Messiah, would be Abel. Interesting. And even again, the Lord is merciful and gracious. This blows me away. God always gets a bum rap. We live in a world today, people always say, well, if God was a God of love, why would he allow this to happen or that to happen? Well, you know what? Look what happens again for the second time in this chapter. We can see that God is merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abundant in mercy and he's quick to pardon and he gives Cain yet another opportunity to repent. Can you believe this? What would you do if you were the judge? Smoke him. But notice what happens, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" What he's saying here is, I want you to confess. Where is Abel, your brother? And look at this dude. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And again, look what God does. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so we see here, God again is the initiator in trying to get Cain to take responsibility. But now what? But notice what happens. Cain not only lies, but he actually gets in God's face. He challenges God, even questioning him. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, unbelievable how hard a person's heart can be towards God. And he knew who God was. There comes a time when God will no longer speak in mercy. And it's coming. And he will then speak with the voice of judgment. It's coming. But again, God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And Cain had thought he could shut his brother up. But his brother's voice, his witness, his testimony still cries out from the ground. And because Cain refuses to repent, God has to pronounce judgment upon him. But tell me God isn't long-suffering just by this section here tonight. Trying to reach Cain, the first murderer that we find in Scripture. Can God forgive murderers today? Absolutely. There is no sin that God will not forgive except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can He forgive a murderer? Absolutely. Can He forgive an adulterer, fornicator, liar, cheater, murderer, thief? You fill in the blanks. Yes. But there's one sin that He will not forgive, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the person that the Holy Spirit tries to draw and continues to try to woo them and woo them and woo them. And that person continually pushes God away, away, away. And eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will go away. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will go away and come no more. And man, I'll tell you what, that would be a scary place to be. And so God has to judge. And Cain refuses to repent. And so in verse 11, God pronounces judgment upon him. Notice. So now, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be upon the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And what we see here is Cain is cursed from the earth. God made every effort to save his soul. Cain will no longer be able to make a living from the soil. It will not yield any longer to him as a farmer. It says he'll be a vagabond, a wanderer, a fugitive on the earth. But again, look, there is no repentance whatsoever. Nothing. No conscience. It seems to be seared with a hot iron, as Paul said. And notice what he does, and this blows me away. He complains about the consequences of his sin rather than confessing the guilt of his sin. That's called remorse. You know the difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is like Cain here, complaining about the consequences of sin. Sorry that you got caught. Repentance is not being sorry that you are caught, but it's confessing your own guilt and taking responsibility for your actions. And the world is filled with people that are sorry that they get caught. Our penal system, our prison system is filled with people that are remorseful, but very few that are repentant. And so we see here in the life of Cain, he complains about the consequences of his sin. God warned him, rather than confessing the guilt of his sin. Again, God's mercy. He puts a mark of protection on this guy. And look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And again, God is protecting this guy. And he still can't see it. Yet again, no repentance, not even a thank you for the protection. One of the saddest statements in all of the Bible we find in verse 16. Notice, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's heavy. To me, that's one of the heaviest statements in all of Scripture. To come to that place where you go out from the presence of the Lord. I have to wonder, you know, you look at the obituary column every day, and every day, someone, maybe even a good portion of that list, is going out from the presence of the Lord. That saddens my heart, that anyone would go out from the presence of the Lord. Look around at the world today. There's no one seeking after God, no one desiring God. You know, the world is in a fallen state. Murders on the uprise. Drugs, you fill in the blank. All this stuff, the world is just caving in. But yet, even the Apostle Paul says that there's none that seek after God. None. But yet God is still the initiator, trying through His Holy Spirit to draw people unto Himself. But what a sad statement. Especially this early on in the Bible, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. How sad. Going out from the presence of the Lord. And Cain knew his wife. And again, isn't it amazing how God allows him to have a wife? A wife is a gift. And to be able to have a physical sexual relationship with his wife. Just proving that God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. It's true today. God is causing his sun to shine on people today that want nothing to do with him. He's blessing people that won't even recognize him. That's God's grace, his mercy. And again, God has allowed people in this world to have that beautiful covenant of marriage and to have that physical relationship with their spouse. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. And again, look how God blesses people with children today. And again, there are a lot of people today that don't consider children a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. They're not a mistake. They're not a pain in the neck. They're not losers. That's what I hear oftentimes from parents today. They tell their kids, if you tell your kid enough times they're going to be a loser, they will be a loser. And if you raise your children up to do nothing, they will grow up to be good for nothing. They need to be encouraged. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that you love them. They need to know that they're a gift from God and not a mistake. You know what? You can't believe some of the things that I hear from adults 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, 70 years old. They come into the office and they are still broken from the verbal and physical abuse as a child that many years later. When God gives us children, he gives us our spouse as a gift. And folks, we need to wake up and we need to cherish and treasure our spouses today. We need to cherish and treasure our children today because they are a gift from God. And I had no trouble doing that even before I had this surgery. But I tell you what, I cherish and love my wife and my kids like never before. I didn't think I could love them any more than I do. And because all of a sudden I had to reevaluate my life when the first doctor gave me a death sentence, I thought, you know what, I need to make some changes here. And man, there have been some incredible changes in my marriage and in my life and in my family. And it's not that it was bad, but God has taken me to a deeper level with him and with my family today than ever before. So don't take anyone for granted. Notice, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuel, and Mehuel begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And so again, you can see how even through Cain's seed, they're beginning to multiply. And this Lamech is a rebel. He too is a rebel of God. He too is of the seed of the serpent. And notice what it says. He was the first polygamist in verse 19. Marriage was so good, he needed to have two of them. And then Lamech the Mormon took for himself two wives. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And so again, you can see this rebellious spirit that continues on from the seed of the family. Folks, we make disciples of ourselves in our own families. My dad used to always tell me, don't do as I do as I say. Anybody's dad ever tell that to him? Don't do as I say. And you know what? I grew up doing what he did and not what he said. Because the biggest message that we preach to our kids is through our own personal lifestyle. And if you expect your kids to walk with God and you're not walking with God, if you're a hypocrite at home and just a total religious person at church, you're a hypocrite. And your kids can see through all that. And they are going to do exactly what you do. You ever look at parents and kids? I mean, it's so funny to see a dad walking next to his son, and they both walk alike. If the dad's got a waddle, they waddle, you know? And they have the same mannerism, same expressions. Why? Because our children mimic us. We are the example that they see, and they end up walking like us, and they begin to talk like us as well. And I developed a lot of the same little cliches that my parents used to say to me. And sometimes I'll say something to my kids and it'll echo, like my dad. You know, I just said the exact same thing that he did. Why? Because I mimic him. I'm a cookie cutter, You know, oftentimes I say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and it's so true. So we have to be very, very careful that we live a life of godliness in discipling our own children, because it is carried on to the second and third generation. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, and the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Yabal. He was the father of those who dwelled in tents and of livestock. His brother's name was Ubal, and he was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, what we see here, what was pointed out by one commentator that I read, it's all of a sudden we see now that man is becoming self-sufficient and independent from God. Men never did these things before. Now we see how he's becoming independent from God. And it's the seed of the serpent here. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so what he's saying here is, when I killed this man, it was not premeditated. It was self-defense because someone wounded him or hurt him. And so he's thinking now that he's going to get judgment 77-fold instead of sevenfold. And so we can see again how the wickedness of Cain is carried right on into the next generation in rebellion against God. God never said to take two wives. And so we see here how sin begins to compound it. You ever notice that? You know, we take sin and we bring it to another level. That's just the way mankind is. We have to take it to another level. Why? Because sin never says enough. In the BC days, I was always the last one to quit. As long as there was still stuff to get involved in, I was still up and I was still going for it, man. It never says enough. And then you wake up the next day going, man, how did I ever get here? It's because sin never said enough. It was camped at the door. It was creeping at the door, man. And it is creepy and it'll wait for you. But there is some good news to close the chapter here. I love the way it ends on a positive note. And there's Adam. He knew his wife again. Again, sexual relations. And she bore a son named Seth. There's just something about that name that's like a fresh drink of water, isn't there? Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And look at the grace and the love and the mercy of God. I'm sure there was incredible heartache for Adam and Eve over the loss of their son Abel. We can't even imagine. Scripture doesn't tell us. It had to be crushing. Even to this very day, one of the most devastating things that can happen to a person is the loss of a child. It just crushes them. But lo and behold, look at the goodness of God. God appointed another seed by the name of Seth. And he blessed them with Seth. And notice what verse 26 says. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see the little turning point here? Things are turning around. This is the beginning of regular worship again. We saw the rebellion. We saw the falling away. We saw all that had gone on between Cain and Abel. But look how it ends here in this chapter, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. I think that's so important for all of us. Yes, things are getting pretty bad in America and throughout the world. But you know what I think? I believe there's never been a time like this in the history of the world when we really need to call on the name of the Lord. I'm concerned for the church. I'm concerned with what they're doing with the Word of God. I'm concerned with those that are graduating out of seminaries today and filling pulpits that, first of all, don't believe that this is God's Word. And they don't have a personal relationship with God themselves. And they're going out in the name of religion and telling people about God, about a God that they make in their own image. How sad is that? That's scary. We live in perilous times. I think we really need to, like never before in the history of America, get back to the basics, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you answer so many questions in our hearts and in our minds about how we got here. And we can see tonight how we got here. Rebellion, man-made religion, trying to come our way. But yet at the same time, we witness your grace, your love, your mercy, your patience, your long-suffering with mankind, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. It's incredible that you still are the initiator in having a personal relationship with every human being on the planet. And I pray, Lord, for our country, that we would go back to calling upon the name of the Lord again. That we wouldn't just have it written on our currency that we're one nation under God. I pray, Lord, that within our hearts that we would be one nation under God. And so I pray for our president. I pray for all those that serve in public office, as well as on a local level. God, I pray for revival. And revival starts with individuals. It starts in our heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We need to get back to holiness and righteousness and truth and quit playing church, quit playing religion, but to get right with you, to repent of our sins and take responsibility for our actions. We saw that tonight, how Cain refused and rejected to repent, and yet you rejected him, Lord. But at the same time, with Abel, with Seth, Lord, if we desire to know you and to serve you and to walk with you, you give us a life of blessing, of fullness, of peace, of joy, and all those things that come by having a personal relationship with you, Lord. And so may we be encouraged in our walk with you tonight, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we thank you for your great love for each and every one of us, and help us to fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish well, Lord. And thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.